We're going to finish 1 Corinthians 4 this morning, and I am going to gift you something. I'm not going to make you stand, although I think we should always stand. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 21, and so you can stay seated this morning as I finish the rest of this chapter. Verse 8, Paul continues, and he says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We've become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment." Verse 14, he says, "I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am thankful for another opportunity to be able to come up and to preach. But Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way. I pray, Father, that you would speak through this message. We pray that your spirit would move clearly in this church. And we pray, Father, this would not simply be something we take in and let stew, but that we apply in our own lives and to the world's lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin this morning, I want you to think about a time in your life when you were really excited. I want you to think about maybe it was a time where you began a new career. Or maybe it was the moment when you first said, "I do." Maybe it was the time when you went off to college. Or the time where you finally said, "You know what, today I'm really going to begin tackling my finances. I'm going to get out of debt." Or maybe you were sitting in a doctor's office and you heard the words, "Congratulations, you were expecting." Kinds of things that gives us reason to be excited about. And oftentimes when we find ourselves beginning a new chapter, we have a lot of hope for what's to come. And we think about all of the excitement that this new chapter will bring. We think about the endless possibilities of what we can do with a large paycheck. I remember graduating from high school and making about 13, 14 bucks an hour working at Granger Distribution Center and thinking, "Man, I am just rolling in the dough now." Or you get excited about the moment you can get on the scale and you can finally get to the goal weight that you've worked so hard for. Or you can look and you can be able to shout out, "We're debt-free for the first time in years." Or you just get excited because there's going to be that moment where you finally get to spend the rest of your life with the person that you love. And oftentimes when we begin with those new chapters, we take off like fighter jets taking off in the distance. But then as time progresses, something begins to change. The newness begins to wear off. And that job that we were so excited about becomes just that. It's a job. And rather than be excited Monday morning, you're excited about the weekend. To get away from that job, to get away from that boss. Maybe you find yourself looking for a way to get out of that job. Or the spouse that you love just begins to change as you live with this person now. They do things that used to be cute and now they just annoy you. And you look at your spouse sitting in the recliner and now rather than just flirting and winking at you, they burp and do other things that can't even say in the pulpit. The newness begins to wear off. Or you've tried to eat better and you're so excited about losing weight, but after salad and vegetable after vegetable, you just want a big juicy burger and a big bowl of ice cream topped off with a glass of sweet tea. That's been mine just recently. The newness wears off, right? These sorts of things happen to everyone. And if you simply Google, newness has worn off, you will find thousands of articles having to do with a variety of topics in terms of newness wearing off, like weight loss and finances and relationships, jobs, even your faith. Now, we hadn't talked about that one yet, so let's do. I want to talk about the moment when you first came to faith in Christ. Do you remember it? How excited you were for Christ, how eager you were now to begin this new life where you now have experienced forgiveness, where the weight of your sin has been lifted off of your back, and now you no longer stand condemned. You stand forgiven before a holy God. You're excited about that. You have a hunger for the Word of God like you've never had before. You have a hunger to tell people the Word of God and what He's done not only in your life, but what He can do in their life. And now, all of a sudden, that desire for holiness is no longer viewed as judgmental. It's viewed as beautiful because you long to become more like Christ. You remember that day? I hope that you do. But then, just as all these other things begin to wear, the newness of your faith begins to wear off. Suddenly, you find yourself embracing sins that had once separated you from God, and you think to yourself, well, God's fine with where I am now. You no longer have a desire really for the things of God. You don't pray that much. You don't read the Bible. You come to church every now and then, but it's just not that important anymore. The newness has begun to wear off, and the bonfire that you had that was just blazing inside your soul has now turned into a small candle. It barely produces any light, hardly any intensity, no power. You became comfortable. I became comfortable. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the danger of becoming too comfortable. It's dangerous to become comfortable when it comes to your job. It's dangerous to become too comfortable when it comes to your finances or your marriage. It's dangerous to become too comfortable when it comes to your faith. But what I would suggest is that not only is it dangerous, it's deadly to become too comfortable. The Christian faith should never be understood as comfortable. C.S. Lewis himself said this. He says, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of whiskey could do that. He said, if you want a religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly would not recommend Christianity. Why would he say this? Because the Christian faith isn't comfortable. It is a faith where Jesus calls on us to die to ourselves daily and to take up our crosses. Daily, that is. It is a faith where we're told not to view material possessions as the means by which we experience ultimate satisfaction. It is a faith that ultimately could result in you being rejected not only by your family, but your friends, your co-workers. And it is a faith that could cost you not only your friends, but it could actually cost you your life, depending on where you live. That's the Christian faith. And it's something that I share even with the young people that come in and they sit in my office and they're eager to come to faith. And I talk to them and I want to make sure they really know what it is they're doing. I want to make sure they're not doing it because their parents want them to do it or because their friends are doing it. And so I'll say things to them. Listen, we'll celebrate, we'll rejoice in the fact that they want to come to the faith. But I'll say, listen, do you know that this could cost you everything? You could lose your friends over coming to faith. You could lose your parents over coming to faith. Do you understand this? Are you willing to say that regardless of those things, Jesus is enough? This is important for us to discuss. Not just to our young people, but it's important for us as adults to discuss. And as we finish out chapter 4, if there was a group of people who had become too comfortable, it was the church of Corinth. We saw this played out last week. as the church convinced themselves that they were better than other people. They convinced themselves that they were on another level, that they were smarter, that they were talented, that they were more gifted. And yet, instead of it drawing them closer to Christ, what Paul told them in chapter 1 is, listen, people are talking about you hundreds of miles away, and what we're finding out is that all you guys are doing is fighting. There's quarrels among you. It is destroying the effectiveness of this church. And so, as he writes this letter, he's trying to help them see, listen, you're not united. You are instead divided. And the reason in which you are divided is because you have become too comfortable. So as we finish this out this morning, I want us to talk about, not only for the church of Corinth, but I want you to think about in your own lives. I want you to ask yourself the question, have I become too comfortable? It's a question that I've had to ask myself recently. Have I simply become too comfortable in my faith? And this is what I believe the main point of this passage is. It's very simple. Christians should never be satisfied with their walks with Christ in this life now. I can say it this way. In this life now, Christians should never be satisfied with where they're at in their walks with Christ. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Let me be clear on what I'm saying. I'm not saying that Christians cannot be satisfied in their walks with Christ. There is no question that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus brings us ultimate satisfaction. He brings us ultimate joy. In fact, this is why Jesus would say in John 6, verse 35, whoever believes in me will never thirst. All the desires of our heart can be quenched through a living, breathing, authentic relationship with Jesus. We can be satisfied. David tells us, even in the Old Testament, Psalm 16, verse 11, he says, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. He says, at your right hand, Lord, are pleasures forevermore. We can be satisfied in Jesus Christ. But what I would submit to you is that there's a difference in finding satisfaction and finding purpose and meaning in your walks with Jesus versus being satisfied with where you are right now in your walks with Christ. Sunday nights, we have been talking about the Baptist Faith and Message, and we went through the doctrine of salvation, and we discussed this issue known as sanctification. It is the very moment that you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God has separated you or removed you from the grip of Satan and the world, and he's now conforming you through the power of the Spirit to be more like Christ, which means that this growth process continues from the moment of faith until the day that you die, which means we can't be satisfied with where we are right now. So what are the warning signs? What are the warning signs that I could really ask myself, have I become too comfortable? Is this necessary? Should we be asking ourselves this? I would suggest to you, yes. And Paul says in the very next letter, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. This is important. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. And this way you will not stumble. In other words, this is how you will know that you are chosen by God, that you have experienced salvation. So let's examine ourselves. Let's look at the warning signs. I want you to look with me at verse 8. Paul says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign. Taken at face value, it appears as if Paul is telling the church, you have done what I've just talked about. You've actually stopped in your growth and you've now reached a higher level than other people. You've become rich. You have all you want. But if you look at the context of this passage, what you actually find is it starts in verses 6 through 7. And what did he say there? What makes you different? What makes you think you've gotten anything that hasn't been received or given to you by God? Why do you act as if God had not given it to you? When we get to verse 8, what we find here with Paul is that Paul is not pulling away any punches. Paul is being extremely sarcastic. So let's read it the right way. This is how Paul would say it. Already you have all you want. Already you are just so rich. You have begun to reign. You have done the very thing that Paul himself and the rest of the Christians are eagerly looking forward to on the day when Christ returns and he glorifies people. And we reign as kings and queens with Jesus Christ. You have actually gotten to that point. And without us. And then he says as he finishes verse 8, how I wish that you really had begun to reign. See, what's one of the first warning signs? The first way in which the church of Corinth became too comfortable is they convinced themselves that they had reached the highest level of spiritual maturity. They didn't need to grow anymore. You know people like this? I've done enough Bible studies. I've heard enough sermons. I've paid my dues in the church. I've done all of these things. I don't need to hear this anymore. Why? Because I've reached a level, a higher level, where I no longer need learning. I want you to understand, as the pastor of this church, as someone who spent too many years probably going to seminary, 8 years of schooling, I have not reached the level of spiritual maturity, of spiritual competence. And yet many people, and what I would suggest to you is this especially happens the older that you get, is you think, I don't need to learn anymore. I don't need to grow anymore. I remember when I was back in college, one of my very good friends began to kind of adopt this type of mindset. He was a youth pastor. And he began quoting men who denied the Trinity. He began to embrace more of a prosperity-like understanding of the gospel. And he began actually saying, faithfulness is measured by how much things you have. And this, listen, this brought crowds in, right? This is what fills seats. And so he says these types of things. Me, I remember it was in my house, married housing, a little 900-square-foot house in Graceville, Florida. Three guys, we set him down and we said, brother, listen. What you are preaching is not the gospel. You've got to be careful where you're at. And you know what he said? You're wrong. You're jealous. You're jealous that I'm in a position and you're not. You think you know more than me. I know way more about the scriptures than you do. This was literally said by a guy who's preaching the word week in and week out. I have reached a higher level of spiritual maturity. It doesn't just happen with pastors. It happens with members all the time. I don't need to hear these things anymore. Listen, I found myself guilty as a member of a church. Not as pastor, but as a member of a church. Well, the sermon was good, but it was just another evangelical sermon. Listen to me. Listen. We can never, ever grow tired of the simple message that Christ came to save sinners. That can never bore us. Do you understand that? Well, we can never grow tired, complacent, and comfortable in our faith to think that we no longer need to hear the reassuring promise that Christ truly came and died so that we wouldn't have to. We need to constantly be reminded. So many people think that's just for non-believers. We just teach these things to non-believers, and then when you become a believer, you grow, and then you get to a point where you no longer need to grow. No. What we see when it comes to the Christian life is, listen, I need it more now than I did then. As I fail time and time again, as I think I'm just not good enough, I need to hear, no, your sins have been nailed to the cross and you no longer stand condemned. You are forgiven. You need to hear that? We should never get to the point where the gospel of Christ bores us, where we think we're no longer in need of it. So I would send you a word of encouragement, especially for the older people in this church. Rather than complain about the millennial, rather than complain about the young whippersnappers and all the things they do wrong, why don't you stay among the people of God in all of our services and invest in these people and teach them what you have learned? Who's the last person you've invested in that you have mentored, that you've poured yourself into. Young people, sometimes we have a habit of thinking we know more than what the older people know, which can be nothing from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Or you think about it, especially when it comes to children with their parents. Now, growing up, totally know more than what my parents know, and now I look back and say, you were totally right. You have not reached a higher level of maturity or understanding from your parents. We continue to grow. We continue to pour ourselves into other people to allow them to grow. Who are you doing that for? Who are you allowing to do that to you? We can never stop growing. This is incredibly dangerous. Second warning sign. Not only did the church of Corinth convince themselves that they had reached a higher level of spiritual maturity, the church of Corinth had convinced themselves that they knew better than what the Word of God taught. Now, this is different from the first one. And I'm going to flesh it out for you, but look how it's fleshed out really in verse 10. Paul says here, we're fools for Christ, but you're so wise. We're weak, but you're strong. You are honored, we're dishonored. So really it goes like this. Pastor, I know what the Bible says, but I just feel like ... fill in the blank. I know the Bible says this, but I just have to disagree on this point. You ever find yourself doing this? Maybe you're not saying it with your words, but you live it out in your actions. Listen, I've done it. Denominations have been doing it for years. We've talked about this. Well, we know that the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's literally breathed out by God. But, you know, there's just certain passages we're just uncomfortable with, so we're just going to tear those passages out. So what one of our founding fathers did, Thomas Jefferson, wrote his own Bible, ripping out pages that he was uncomfortable with, denying the miracles. We know that based on scientific observation, miracles are impossible. Therefore, we tear it out. Because we're so much more wise than what the Scriptures teach. It happens with churches. It happened to a church in Jacksonville, Florida, where they said to themselves, we know what the Word of God says when it comes to purity and when it comes to pursuing Christ. But even though our pastor has had multiple affairs, we're going to stand behind him anyway. We're going to applaud him for his willingness to come out and say, I was caught red-handed. Let him keep preaching. And then 2 months later, he did it again. We're totally fine with it. That's what it means to be a tolerant church, right? But we know more. So the passages that we're uncomfortable with, we just ignore or we say, Pastor, you shouldn't preach on those subjects because that's the kind of stuff that causes people to leave. That's the kind of stuff that offends people. Listen, has it ever occurred to you that maybe we need to talk about those things? Maybe that's how the church can experience revival. I've had even conversations where people say, we want to do a revival. We want you to preach, but only 10 or 15 minutes. What? I hope God gets the memo. We preach and teach the Word, and we deal with subjects that are uncomfortable because we long for people to come more into the image and the understanding of who Christ is and what He expects of us. But we're so wise. So we say things like, well, we like to justify it this way. The Baptists love to talk about abortion, but they're not talking about pride and arrogance in their church and among their people in the convention. Fair enough. Let's talk about both. The Baptists love to talk about pouring down alcohol down the sink, but they love to fill themselves up with a bunch of food. Fair enough. Let's talk about both. The Baptists love to talk about homosexuality, but they never want to talk about divorce and infidelity among heterosexual couples. Fair enough. Let's talk about both. Why? Because we need to hear the whole counsel of God, not just portions of it. And somehow we've come up with this understanding that the only way in which to love people is to totally be fine with wherever they're at and just let them tear pages out, page after page after page. Now, true love is going to a brother and sister who you're concerned with and saying, listen, we need you to hear this because we see that you are becoming too
comfortable and we want you to know the truth of the gospel. Not because we're judgmental, because we long for you to be reestablished in your understanding, your relationship with Christ. It's easy to stand behind a pulpit and say what you need to do. It's another thing when you've experienced these types of things yourselves. Where I have become, at times, just very recently, too comfortable to the point where I thought, you know, being the pastor at Arlington Baptist Church puts me on a different level in terms of my spirituality, and my sermon prep is enough rather than spending private time with God on my own. I've become too comfortable at times with thinking my public prayers before the people are enough, and I don't really have to pray privately on my own. That's becoming too comfortable. And thinking that everything was fine with it, I began to see that my desires and my personality, my whole demeanor had changed, not among the church, but at home, as I would talk hard to my children and my wife, and I would be angry. And not too long ago, as I experienced the bonfire dwindling down like a small candle in my own life, I was sitting in my office at home on my hands and knees, overwhelmed with conviction, realizing I had become too comfortable. Have you become too comfortable? I'd urge you to do what I did that day. I just bathed myself in prayer and pleaded with God to spark a fire back in me, where I pursued Christ and not just pursued more opportunities as a pastor of this church. And I ask you to do the same thing in your own lives. Have you become too comfortable? Let's just have a heart-to-heart for a second. Have you become too comfortable? Is Christ no longer viewed as enough? Young people, have you become too comfortable? Were you excited about your walks with God? And were you excited about being baptized? And you experienced a saving faith in Christ, but now the pressures of this world and of your school peers are just too much and you've given in. Parents, have you become too comfortable as you've sought to instill biblical principles and Christian faith in your own lives and in your children's lives, but as time progresses and it gets stressful and you get frustrated, you just completely put that to the side. So when the pastor stands and says, pour yourself into your kids, that rather than taking that and saying, you're right, you say, who are you to tell me how to raise my kid? You don't even have teenagers. You have little ones. Wait till you have teenagers. Listen, I don't have teenagers, but I was one. And I was one before the cell phones and all that kind of stuff. We shouldn't be compromising our faith for the sake of just wanting to be friends with our kids. Listen, I get it. I want my kids to be friends with me, but I'm their parent first. So I don't compromise my faith when it comes to, I don't let my guard down. Why? Because I don't trust my kids. You say, well, that sounds kind of messed up. My kids are sinful. Guess what? So are yours. I don't trust my kids. I wouldn't give them full rein, unrestricted access to a cell phone. You know why? Because I know it would be on my phone at 9, 10, 11 years old. It wouldn't be sports or comic books. Check your kids' phones when you get home. Check their Instagram and their Snapchats, their Facebook. I'm not saying just get rid of it altogether. Man, listen. Allow your home to be a hedge of protection where you present to them Christ far more than you present to them the things of this world that could just destroy them. Teach your daughters what it means to be viewed by a man as a godly, righteous woman, not as one who has to prove herself by dressing as if she's auditioning for an adult film. Husbands, Fathers, train your boys up to understand how they should view and treat women, not in terms of just objects to satisfy you, but as women made in the image of God who should be prized and viewed as a special gift. That's not comfortable. It's not easy. Man, we shouldn't become comfortable. God's word says, Deuteronomy 6, talking to the people, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and press these things on your heart. And then what does he say? Teach them to your children. Talk about it. Talk about the things of God with your children when you're sitting at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, all the time. The reason why I'm convinced oftentimes we do this is because of the third warning sign that happens. We just don't think we're going to be held accountable. And look at verse 18. This is speaking of Paul, but he says here, some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. Paul said, watch me. I'm coming. Some of us have become so arrogant to think that we won't be held accountable for becoming too comfortable in our faith. And we think we're not going to have to stand before God and give an account of what we've done. We cannot become comfortable. And that's not me being legalistic. It's not me just giving opinion. And this is me having to stand on a word that was hard for me to swallow as well. So how do we finish a sermon like this, because I see what time it is, so I'm speeding up. Someone said I'm long-winded. I don't want to be long-winded today. But let me just finish with just a few quick positive things, because I want to leave you here feeling like, oh my gosh. Three things, very quick. Number one, how can we avoid becoming too comfortable? Always know, as I've already said, that there's room for growth. You never have learned enough. Always know that there's opportunity for growth. And that passage that we read this morning from Philippians 3, as he continues in that passage, in verse 10, he says, listen, I want to know Christ. I want to know his resurrection. I want to know his sufferings. And when he gets to verse 12, he says this, not that I've already obtained it, but I press on. You want to know Christ? You want to know his resurrection? You want to know his sufferings? You want to know what it means to be a follower of Christ? Press on. Keep going. Keep your eyes fixed, knowing that if Paul hasn't reached the highest level yet, you probably aren't either. Your pastor hasn't reached that level. There's always room for growth. Secondly, not only is there always room for growth, recognize that in this Christian life, that there are moments of greatness, but there are moments of persecution and suffering, and it's not easy. But that's what keeps us from becoming too comfortable. Look at verse 9, because you said, man, this joker just skipped all over the place in this text. Look at verse 9. He says, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We're fools. We are weak. We are dishonored. We're hungry, thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard. We're cursed. We're persecuted. We're slandered. And we've become scum. We've become garbage. That'll fill pews. But in these moments of suffering, we see that God is seeking, as I've said so many times, to take us to the place that he longs for us to be. This is why he says in James, consider it joy when trials come among you. Because you know what this produces. It produces holiness. It produces us to see that Jesus is enough, that everything else could fade, but he's enough. There's going to be persecution and suffering, and there's two ways in which you're not experiencing it right now. One, you've surrounded yourself by nothing but Christians. Listen, I get why you want to do that. It can happen in seminary and Bible college as well. It's almost a glimpse of heaven. But you have to understand that we are not called to just remain around Christians. We'll have plenty of time to do that in heaven. We're called to go out into this world and to share this gospel. This is why I say it every single week. It's why we have a missions wall, and we want you not to just walk by that wall and say, oh, that's pretty, look what Betty did. We want you to pray for the missionaries who are going out and reaching unreached people who've never heard the gospel. Secondly, the other reason in which you may not be experiencing persecution is because you look too much like the world. Why would they persecute you? I think this is where most of us are. Too many compromises, too many conversations that are just no different from what the rest of the world does and says. And it's time to experience. Listen, you stand up firm for the Word of God, you're going to suffer persecution in one form or another. There's no if. It's when it's going to happen. Third, I'm done. Recognize that in the moments of persecution and suffering that these are moments where God is giving you the ability to point other people to Christ. That through these experiences, through your hardships, through the things that frustrate you, these are opportunities to point other people to Christ, no matter what it is you're going through. He says in this passage, when we are cursed, what do? We bless. When we're persecuted, what do? We endure. When we're slandered, what do? We answer kindly. Doesn't mean you're a doormat, but you're gracious and you point people to Christ. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others. Why? So they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. There are opportunities after opportunities to point people to Jesus. And I want to ask you, are you able to do what verse 16 says? Can you say to people, hey, imitate me? Can you say that? Imitate me. Parents, can you say that? Employees, can you say that? Imitate me. Paul is a man who poured himself in to someone else, this man by the name of Timothy. He says, I'm sending him. He's faithful. He knows the word, and he's going to talk about me. He's an imitator of me. Can you tell people, imitate me? Don't just say it, because that's just weird. I'm saying it. This is a weird phrase, but live it. How many people in this community want to imitate you? We can't become too comfortable. Pay attention to the warning signs. You think you've reached too high of a spiritual level? You think you know more than what the Word of God says? You think you aren't going to be held accountable? Don't become too comfortable. Be faithful. Point people to Christ. Be excited for the Lord. God bless you this morning. Let's pray.